Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Because I could not stop for death, he kindly stopped for me. The carriage held but just ourselves and immortality. That's Emily Dickinson's take on death, one of them anyway. She writes about death quite a lot. The first line in this poem is whimsical in a way. Because I could not stop for death, he kindly stopped for me. Now, in that, Emily Dickinson grasped a fundamental truth about the way we look at death. Most of the time, we are so taken up with our activities, and we assume that death will not come for us, not now, not while I'm in the middle of this, not here in the dawn or the prime of life. And so, death stops for us. Nothing changes the fact that the one thing that all of us have in common, aside from being born, is that we are in the same condition. That from the time that we are born, we are headed for death. A young man, the only son of a widow, an older man, but not old, Jesus' good friend, Lazarus, and even the little girl, an only child, daughter of Jairus, a Jewish church leader. And so we carry each other to the tomb. I have carried my grandparents and my parents and aunts and uncles and cousins and classmates and other friends to the tomb. As a pastor, I led the procession, carrying young and old, the aged and babies, to the grave. And all the while I had to know and remember that sooner or later my friends, my family, my colleagues will carry me to the cemetery and put me in the grave. And then they will walk away. They'll go back to the church for that potluck lunch, the funeral celebration, and I will stay, of course, unaware of any of it. But not only do we carry the dead to the graves, we carry death in ourselves. We march toward the tomb, beginning with the very day that we are born. From day one, my body began to decay, and now, with most of the hair gone, my brain cells are dying, the wrinkles are deepening, my bones ache and creak and are weakening, and when they are in the grave, they will completely disappear one day. These hands, these eyes, this tongue will go back to the dust, the basic small pile of elements that compose the human body. That's what's left. But even that is not the end of it. Not only physical corruption awaits me and has already begun. There is also a spiritual corruption that has been going on since I was conceived. And it's an eternal corruption, an eternal separation from our God, our Creator, because of our willful and obstinate disobedience, which wants to reject the Creator God, scorns him, and wishes him out of the way. That funeral procession becomes one that never stops. We do everything that we can to stop it. We conquer one disease after another. The life expectancy in our nation rose immensely during the last century. But even if we could get the life expectancy back to what it was for Adam and Methuselah, it will remain the great funeral procession, the endless march to the tomb, which will stop for no one, except for one. The funeral procession halts for no man, except for the Son of God. He alone stops the march to an eternal tomb. Jairus, the leader of a synagogue, begs Jesus to heal his dying little girl, the only child. Jesus will, but he is delayed by another who also needs his healing. And then the word comes to Jairus, no need for the master to come. Don't trouble yourself. The little girl has died. But Jesus goes anyway. At the home, he says, she is not dead, but sleeping. And then, just as he said to the dead boy at Nain, young man, get up. And to the dead, decaying Lazarus, Lazarus comes forth. He says to this precious little girl, dead though she is, little girl, arise. And then, to the amazement of her parents, he says, give her something to eat. Now, this is the powerful word which has raised the dead. But it's not the last time. Once again, at the end of time, it will be spoken over all of the dead. The hour is coming, Jesus says in the Gospel of John, when those who are in the grave will hear his voice and come forth. Those who are in the grave will hear his voice. And that is how we rise to meet him at that last day, when we hear his voice, ye dead, come forth. But there is another way, a greater way even, where his voice has already raised us from the dead. It is his voice which has roused us from our spiritual death. We who are dead in our trespasses and sin. St. Paul says in the second letter to the Corinthians, it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But that isn't all. Because he has raised us to spiritual life through the power of his forgiving word, the death of the body becomes for us the fulfillment of a great hope. The reality of his promise of life. Through death comes life. Just as his death on the cross has brought us life and immortality, the death of my body begins life and immortality. St. Paul shows us what our attitude toward death should be, words that we've also heard this week. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. And so we remain in this world, in spite of our spirit's yearning to be with Christ. We remain here at our Lord's will in order to serve him and our brothers and sisters. We march toward the tomb in this life with our physical bodies. But we do not forget that our funeral procession is to be met by him, and he turns our funeral procession from sorrow to joy with that blessed gospel of the great resurrection chapter, 1 Corinthians 15. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.